You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you. Good morning. And it's a privilege to be here. Thank you for inviting me to speak this morning. And, you know, I'm Adriana, as Mike said, I'm married to Tim, and we have two beautiful girls, Gabriela, who is 19, and Natasha, who is 17. And Tim is in Hereford this morning, he's speaking there. And I know you are on this series, The Invitation, and there was something that God put in my heart to speak this morning, and the theme that I'm going to speak this morning is Come to the Table. And so basically I chose this theme because God has been speaking to me a lot, probably like Mike said, you know, you don't always hear, you know, audible voice, but you know inside your heart. And I've been reading this book and it's really encouraged me, challenged me. And yeah, so I just want to share a little bit of what I feel God has been saying to me. And I pray that God speaks to you this morning powerfully because he is a good God and he speaks to his children. And let's just open our hearts and our ears to hear what God has to say to you this morning. Might be a bit different from what he spoke to me because God, you are unique and he knows how, you know, to speak to you and how you should receive it. And so, and I'm going to start reading from Genesis 2, verse 9. The verses should appear on the screen. There are lots of verses, and I'm not apologizing for that because it's the Word of God, and that's what transforms us. We are transformed by the Word of God. So, reading from Genesis 2, verse 9, it says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So to this point, God and man were very close. They saw, you know, God talked face to face to the man. God was among them. And so it was a perfect and close relationship with God. They enjoyed each other's company. Just not far from there, the next chapter, later on, a serpent comes to the woman that God had given to Adam to be his companion. And so the serpent starts putting doubts in her mind. And so the serpent said, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable to gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So after this, the sense of belonging was lost. So the perfect relationship that God had with man was broken. And so shame and fear took place. And so all this sadness, loneliness came in. And so the beautiful and transparent relationship that man had with God had been broken. And then in verse 9, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' So God was after the man. So where are you? What have you been doing? What are you up to?" But the men hide, you know, hide because they are afraid. They're full of shame. And so because that relationship wasn't there anymore, it was completely broken. So they were vulnerable. And so that, but because of that, there were consequences. They were driven out of the garden. So they couldn't live there anymore. They couldn't have that close relationship. They could not be among God the whole time like they were before. So it was a very different experience for them. It wasn't like that anymore. So must have been a shock for them to experience such a different life that they have to, you know, do things by themselves. And so the access to God's presence was lost at that point. But that's not the end, because God is good. He is a good, good Father, and He never gives up on us. And God has a plan from the beginning, and He's not going to give up. And so God never abandons His children. So He doesn't leave as it is. He goes after man. Where are you? So He goes after him to bring him back to where he belongs, because man belongs to God. And we were created to live with God, not by ourselves. We were not created to be alone. Never. From the beginning, we were created to have a good, a close, a perfect relationship with our Father. And so God goes and he pursues, and he has pursued us since, and he never gives up. So from the Garden of Eden to the Mount Sinai, God spoke to many men from time to time. He spoke to Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Moses at the Mount Sinai, the burning bush. But in Exodus 25 at Mount Sinai, God revealed to Moses a new way he would relate it to humankind. And he asks Moses to create a dwelling place where God's presence would continually abide among people, among his people. And in Exodus 25:8, he says, "Construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them." So first, God instructs Moses to build an ark, like a box, to put, you know, the tablets of the covenant in there that God would give them. And secondly, God asks Moses to build a table. And that's where it comes, you know, they come to the table. So in verse 30, he says, "Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times." So God instructs Moses to build a place where he can meet, that people can meet him regularly, where he dwells among them. And so the bread of the presence, was at the middle, a centerpiece on the table. It was there. And in Leviticus, it says, Leviticus 24:8, "This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath on behalf of the Israelites as a lasting covenant. So it represents the covenant that God has with his people. And so God, at the tabernacle, he prepared this. He asks Moses to prepare this table and put the bread of the presence in the middle to invite people to come, to remind them that there is a covenant between them and people. And so who is the bread of the presence? In John 6:35, it says, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus is the bread of life. He satisfies and brings redemption. So our hope is in Jesus. And so we can picture, you know, this table with, you know, the presence of Jesus being in the middle, and where God dwells. God dwells with and provides for his people. So he is a provision and the presence. And now, the table that God asks Moses to build was full of instructions, step by step. You know, the material, the measurement, and everything, step by step. So I'm not talking about instructions, but I believe that the table is a principle that God shows us here. And so I looked at the dictionary, and the meaning for a principle is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as a foundation for a system of belief or behavior. So a principle is a truth that gives us freedom to apply in many areas of our lives, in many situations in our lives. So it's a principle, it's the truth that God gives us so we can apply in the areas of our lives. So God, he meets us in a supernatural way when we are at the table. And so are we preparing this table with God, with Jesus in the center? So are we coming to the table regularly, you know, with our heart and celebrating who Jesus is? So God is inviting us to the table today and every day. And the table that I'm talking about is not just symbolic, but I'm also talking literally. It's the dining table that we have at home. It's the table when we meet people. So it's where we sit down and eat together. Or even when we are on our own, we need to focus at the bread of life, Jesus, that is in the center. And so I looked at some researches, and so it says, results of several studies have confirmed that families who take time to eat together at the dinner table do better in every area, body, mind, soul, and spirit. The second one, research from the University of Oxford, has revealed that the more often people eat with each other, the more likely they are to feel happy and satisfied with their lives. And according to the study by the University of Illinois, I think that's how it used to say it. So families who eat together regularly have better communication and are more likely to be closer emotionally. Wow. Maybe we are missing something here, missing the point of the table, you know. And so let's go back to this table. We want to apply this instruction, this principle, not instruction, but the principle of the table, having Jesus in the middle of our table. And so we are invited to prepare this table. And it's not just for food to satisfy our stomach, but it's the table that brings provision and presence. It's in the presence of God. It's in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus says, come to the table, those who are thirsty, and I will give you living water. So when we come together as a friend, as a family, as a church, community, and eat together, we can be reminded of this table, the covenant, the table that, you know, Jesus is in the middle, and we can live that. We can share, you know, food, but we can share our lives together with our friends and our family and our community. So a table is a place where we see the presence of God. So in the New Testament, we see Jesus living out God's design of the table. Because many times in his teachings, you know, the way he walked and he interacts with people, many miracles were around the table. Many teachings were around the table, took place at the table. And I'd like to share a few points and around the experience that people had when they were with Jesus around the table. And just have some water. So the first point is the table is a place of celebration. And for this, I thought of the story in Luke 15. But some of you might be familiar with that story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And so there was this man, father, who had two sons. And so the youngest one asks for his inheritance and goes to a faraway land. And he wants to live his life. And he starts living the life that he thought it would be a good life. And he spends all his money on things that don't last. But finally, you know, when he thought, wow, even the servants at my father's house have plenty to eat, and I'm here starving to death. So he gets brave and he goes back home because he said, yeah, I'm going to go back to my father because that's the place to be. Why I would want to go to a faraway land and be far from the father? Because he is my provision. There I have the presence of the father and who is authority over my life, but who is kind and loving. And so he goes back. And when the father sees him from a distance, he runs. He doesn't run to tell him off. He doesn't run to say, you've been naughty. You've done so many things that are bad. Now you come back with empty, you know, pocket. You don't have anything. But no, he runs and he hugs and kisses him and invites him to come to the table. And I'm going to read here. And he says, the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So this story shows us a table being a place of celebration, of repentance, and of forgiveness. So the father says he was lost, but he's found now. So let's come and celebrate. So the father could not contain the joy, the contentment that he had in his heart, because it was provision and presence that were brought back to him. The son that was lost, that was dead, is alive. And so this is, and then you think, you know, when, let's say, our children or grandchildren or friends, you know, they go to school and they can leave everything there. Maybe it was a bad day, you know, they felt rejected, bullied, or it was a day of achievement. They achieved so many things. And so when they come back home, what are they going to find? Are they going to find a table with food, but also understanding? A table where they can eat together, but they can rejoice together and they can be open in their hearts. They can be open to conversations and tell about their day. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to have this table, you know, where Jesus is in the middle, where we point everything to Jesus and we come and celebrate together? So that's a celebration. And, you know, our two girls, they are very busy and they do lots of activities, and they have done from the beginning, kind of from when they were very little. And so it's gymnastics competition and, you know, piano competition and this and that. And they don't always win. And actually, most of the times, they don't. And so when we come back from these competitions, we learned something, that whatever they get, we are going to celebrate, because we are going to come together around the table and we are going to celebrate their braveness, their commitment, because they are committed. And sometimes, you know, I'm going to tell you, you feel a bit frustrated and then you think, so many hours training and you didn't get anything. That's terrible. They just got so many things. You know, God works in their lives every day. You know, it's a lot of commitment. So we celebrate. And so we praise him, them, for who, you know, the commitment that they have. And so, but it's around the table. We choose to do that. We choose to be around the table and celebrate. And it can be simple. I'm not saying that it's complicated. Sometimes it's just a pizza, or it's just, you know, normal food, but it's the celebration that counts. It's the time that we spend together, and then we try and get the good things out of it. Oh, but it was really good that time, and yes, and we learn along the journey. We fail a lot, but, you know, I'm just telling you the good parts. And so when, you know, sometimes we are tired, and it's not just children. Sometimes it's our husband or a wife that come home and they are tired. They've had a really full-on day at work, so they come back home. So is the table ready? Are we going to make this table? Or, you know, sometimes our table is just full of laundry and full of, you know, computer and mobile phones and books and everything. So you are very tempted to go and sit on the sofa and just in front of the TV and eat your food. Isn't it? Who is tempted here sometimes? Might be just us. But, you know, it's an effort that we have to make. Now, come on, everyone, let's, you know, get this out. Let's do the table. And it's an effort that we want to do, because we don't want to sit around just in front of the TV, because there is something robbing from our time together, our conversation. And that's important for our growth. That's important for our children's growth. That's where Jesus is at the center. And we want to make it a very special time that we can actually talk about things, frustrations or joys, just be together. And so we, even though sometimes we are tempted, we don't want to do the, we don't want to make it as a regular thing, because we think it's good to be around the table. And now I want to go to my second point. It's only 3 points. My second point is the table is a place of restoration, salvation, and freedom. And in Luke 19, it says, Jesus went onto a city of Jericho and was passing through it. There was a rich man named Zacchaeus. He was a leader of those who gathered taxes. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he could not because so many people were there and he was a short man. He ran ahead and got up into a sycamore tree to see him. Jesus was going by that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your house today." At once he came down and was glad to have Jesus come to his house. So I imagine that they sat around the table, because he stayed. So they sat around this table and they had this conversation. And then in verse 8 it says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, see, half of what I own I will give to the poor people. And if I have taken money from anyone in a wrong way, I will pay him back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today a person has been saved in this house. So a table is a place of salvation, of restoration, of freedom. Because he was free from that point. He was free because he met Jesus. He was a bad man, but he met Jesus and he changed his life. He was transformed by the presence of Jesus. And so Jesus is the only one that can set us free, you know. And when Jesus sets us free, we are free indeed. And we can live the abundant life that God has for us. And so that's what happened. And he didn't have to give back everything, did he? Just, oh, okay, so I'll just go from... No, but it was he was restoring to the people as well. But, you know, he had robbed. He was restoring to them. So it goes beyond just ourselves. And so Jesus invites us to live in this freedom, that we can actually be free from guilt. He was free from guilt. You know that guilt that traps us and pulls us down? Yeah, so Jesus comes and he removes that. When we trust him and we give our life to him, that's what he does to us. And it's so good, isn't it? It's so good to be free from guilt. We don't have to carry burden. You know, we can give it to Jesus. And the third point that I want to say, it's a place of sharing and revelation. And in Luke 24, after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended to heaven, he was walking along the road to Emmaus, and met Cleopas and his friends. And they walked together and they talked but for a long time, and they did not recognize him. But then in verse 30, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Wow, how powerful is that? You know, the memory that we make around our tables, wow, can impact so many people's lives, can impact our children, can impact our friends, you know, the ones that, you know, come to find a place of security, of safety. So it's around the table, you know, there is salvation, there is freedom, and there is sharing. It's not just the sharing of our food, but it's the sharing of lives. It's not just our physical needs, but it's about our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. It's encouragement that we can share. We can share discernment. We can share words. Like, you know, here this morning, there were words that were shared to help us to grow. And that happens a lot. And these were teachings where Jesus was there. It was around the table and people were transformed. And I want, you know, my table to be, I want to have a table ready to receive, you know, to receive friends. But also, you know, Jesus received enemies. Well, he didn't receive, he invited himself, didn't he, to go to Zacchaeus' house. But they were around the table and he was transformed. And it's very precious, all these shared moments that we have around our table. So let's make it a more regular thing. And I have only two questions to finish off. And some, I think somebody kind of shared earlier, I think, so about the worries and the conflicts. Are the worries, conflicts, troubles, disappointments keeping us away from the table? And And Mike shared that, I think. And in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So, but David feels confident that in the Lord, he feels confident in the Lord and trusts him. And Jesus is in the center. So it's not, you know, God prepares a table for us. Our enemies is our worries, our disappointments, the conflicts and struggles that we have every day. These are our enemies. They want to keep us away from God. They want to keep us away from the table because we feel sad, we feel discouraged, and that's when we have to go to the table and acknowledge that Jesus is in the middle and he can restore joy to us. He can restore our, you know, everything that we feel it's lost. He can come and restore. And he can restore relationships around the table. So let's be proactive at being around the table. And so in Romans 38, it says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there is nothing that can separate us. There is no fear, no shame. There is no discouragement, nothing that can separate us. God is there, and he wants to be close to us. And the second prayer, so is there. So have a think if there is any worries or disappointment that is keeping you away from the table, keeping you away from Jesus being in the center of your life. Because we can't do this without him. He is the one that drives us, that makes us be, you know, see things differently. And then the second question is the business of life preventing us from being around the table? Because we, most people, they say all the time, oh, I'm really busy. And we are, you know, but is it keeping us away from Jesus?